Well, this morning we're going to read in Luke chapter 17, and we come to these verses, the verses 11 through 19. That's page 876 in the church Bible. So Luke chapter 17 and verses 11 through 19, this little incident is unique to Luke's gospel. We don't find it in any of the other gospels, but it's a well-known incident in the gospel. So let's read from verse 11 of chapter 17. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Amen. And may God bless to us this reading. Read together a moment or two ago, that famous incident in Luke's Gospel of the cleansing of the 10 lepers. Some of you may be aware that in many Anglican churches, the service usually begins with a greeting. And the officiating clergyman or clergy person says, "The Lord be with you." And the congregation is invited to respond appropriately. Congregations, I think, used to respond by saying, "And with thy spirit." But today, with the modernizing of the liturgy, the minister says, "The Lord be with you." And everyone responds with the words, "And also with you." Some of you know that. Well, the story is told of the certain occasion when a visiting bishop went to a congregation to take the morning service. Unfortunately, however, the church's sound system was old and somewhat decrepit and notoriously unreliable. And so as the service was about to begin, the bishop got up and he dutifully made his way towards the microphone, and he then kind of tapped it several times and finally said, "There's something wrong with this." And without hesitation, the whole congregation responded, "And also with you." Yeah, it's an old joke, I'm afraid. Well, the passage we're looking at this morning is all about the importance of making an appropriate response. And particular, of course, an appropriate response to this man, Jesus Christ. Indeed, the whole scenario that Luke sketches for us here in verses 11 through 19 of chapter 17 is one that's dominated, when you read it, by a whole host of different responses. Jesus is making his way towards Jerusalem. He's a man on a mission. He's going to the cross. As he enters a certain village, his presence elicits a response from this group of 10 lepers, who upon seeing Jesus, cry out to him to have mercy upon them. In turn, Jesus responds to their cries by instructing them to go and show themselves to the priests at the temple. These lepers then respond by doing what Jesus had told them. And they went on their way, and as they did so, they discovered that they were cleansed or healed of their leprous condition. One of the 10, however, only one, responds to this remarkable restoration by returning to seek Jesus and to give thanks to him. And this response of gratitude and devotion is in turn met by Jesus himself, declaring to the man that his faith has saved him. So this whole episode, when you think about it, it can be viewed as a series of different responses. And what I want to do this morning for a moment or two is to look at some of those responses. Because in them we discover a journey of faith being made by one man. A man who calls to Jesus. A man who trusts Jesus. A man who obeys Jesus. A man who is healed by Jesus. Cleansed by Jesus. And a man who returns to thank Jesus. And a man who is declared whole by Jesus. The appropriate response to Jesus that is highlighted and commended in these verses is, of course, the response of faith. Summed up, I think, in the final words of the section, where Jesus says to the man, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has saved you." So let's look at this remarkable healing or cleansing of the lepers in terms of the vital importance of making a faith response to Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want you to notice here in verses 11 through 13 is the cry of faith. And that cry, of course, is made in response to the presence of Jesus Christ. The cry of faith in response to the presence of Jesus. We read there, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us." It's a very public, very vocal response of the 10 lepers to the presence of Jesus in their community. We hear these distant voices of the lepers crying out to Jesus for mercy. And we're told that the encounter takes place in an unnamed village rested on the border region between Samaria and Galilee. Today, of course, leprosy is better known as Hansen's disease. It's a kind of long-term bacterial infection that attacks the nerves that can result in a lack of feeling and consequent disfigurement. And though the condition is spread between people, it's not considered to be highly contagious. Unsurprisingly, perhaps in the ancient world, leprosy was a much feared and dreaded skin disease. Aside from its very obvious physical medical effects, it also brought with it a huge social stigma. Indeed, the word leper itself became synonymous with social exclusion. To be a leper was to be an outcast. To be a leper was to be ostracized. To be a leper was to be one who was excluded. To be a leper was one who was to be kept at a distance. And that's exactly what we see in these verses. The lepers, we're told, stood at a distance. They could not draw near. They could not come close. They could not approach anyone. They had to stand apart. They had to remain at a distance. Because this disease had cast them out. Cast them out of their families. Cast them out of their relationships. Cast them out of their communities. Cast them out of their normal society. And so these individuals stood on the margins, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, physically, socially, religiously. They were excluded and shut out, separate and apart, distant and removed. They lived in a very different world from other people. Normal human contact was forbidden them. They lived a kind of twilight existence, unable to enjoy the ordinary blessings of human fellowship, community, social intimacy. And yet on this day, into their broken, disfigured, isolated lives, came the man Jesus of Nazareth. This man who had such a reputation, who had made such an impact upon other people, who taught with such authority, who had time for sinners. This man who reached out to the poor and the needy, who healed the sick, who performed miracles. This man, this Jesus, came to their village. And so as he passed through a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, presented itself to these 10 lepers. And they would not let the moment pass. They called upon the name of the Lord. They lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. Their isolation and their desperation perhaps, they call out to Jesus that he might have mercy upon them. And this is what happens, isn't it, at the beginning of the life of faith. Faith responds to the presence of Jesus. Faith looks to Jesus. Faith doesn't let the moment pass. Faith lays hold of Jesus. It makes its appeal to Jesus. Jesus, have mercy. Faith calls to Jesus from a sense of need. And this is how Jesus comes to us, isn't it? He comes our way into our lives through the gospel. He passes along, he passes by in the preaching of that gospel. Through the gospel message, he comes our way and we see him and we hear his voice. But have we made use of the opportunity? Have we called upon the name of the Lord? And perhaps there's some here and you need to, the phrase, seize the day. Do not assume that you will always have the opportunity. None of us are promised tomorrow. Do not assume that he will pass this way again. Do not presume. Do not let Jesus pass you by. Lay hold of him while he is present. Reach out to him, make your appeal to him. Don't let the moment slip away. Don't put it off to another day. That's what many young people and indeed older people do. Ah yes, another day. Yes, I'll put it off. This morning Jesus Christ is present. Present in the preaching of the word. Present at the sacrament. Present amongst his people. Present in the gospel message. How are you responding to him? Maybe you too, you feel you're at a distance. Cut off from others, lonely inside. Spiritually disconnected. Burdened with a sense of guilt. Emotionally damaged, empty. Call out to Jesus Christ. Ask him for mercy. Ask him for help. Ask him to touch your life. When these lepers of old saw Jesus, they didn't need a second invitation. In all their loneliness and isolation and disease, they looked and they called to Jesus for help. From the depth of their need came a call and a cry that went out to the very depths of Christ's own compassion and mercy for sinners. So where must we go in our need? We must call upon the Lord while he may be found. And we must cry to him while he is near. The cry of faith in response to the presence of Jesus. And that brings me to the second thing here. And that's the walk of faith in response to the word of Jesus. We find that in verse 14. When he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Jesus tells these lepers to go and show themselves to the priests. You'll notice they respond with obedience and faith. It's kind of quite an unusual miracle in some ways because, Jesus doesn't heal them with a word or even with a touch. He tells them to make their way to the temple to see the priests. He invites them or commands them to take this walk of faith, this journey of faith. They didn't just say to them, oh, be clean. Calls them to take a journey and to trust in his power to heal and to cleanse. It calls them to walk the walk of faith. These lepers had to trust and obey. The cleansing was not immediate. They had to start walking in faith. That's often the way that God works, isn't it? The life of faith means to live trusting God to do what we cannot yet see. The writer to the Hebrews says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You know, lots of people want their life sorted out before they will start walking in faith. Oh God, prove yourself to me. Do this for me. Do that for me. Then I'll take the walk of faith. Friends, if these lepers had responded like that, their lives would not have been changed. We're called to walk by faith, not by sight. and lying behind this instruction of Jesus to go to the priests is the teaching of the Old Testament in relation to leprosy and actually other skin diseases as well. And we find that laid out in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus. We didn't read these chapters, but you can go home and read Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14, and you'll find all the details there. Leviticus 13 outlined the process by which leprosy was to be formally diagnosed by the priests, and the sufferers proclaimed unclean. Now, this happened, as I've said, they were excluded from the religious and social life of the community. And then Leviticus 14 outlines the process by which those who were healed of leprosy could be restored. And it contains a list of rituals and cleansing and purification rites, sacrifices that had to be undertaken. Before someone could be formally declared as clean by the priest and resume their place in the community. And it's that second process, I think, that Jesus has in mind here as he sends the ten to show themselves to the priests, an act of faith. The implication is that they will be declared clean. The Old Testament law prescribed and legislated for that cleansing and healing, but actually itself was powerless to effect it. But Jesus had that power. And now the law, in a sense, will bear witness and testimony to him. It's a remarkable directive. Go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Did they make it to the temple precincts? We don't know. When did it become clear to them that their leprosy had been cured? We're not told. But somewhere on this walk of faith, on this journey of trusting obedience, the cleansing power of Jesus Christ touched their lives and they were transformed. The language here is interesting that's used for leprosy. It's not spoken about primarily as an illness or a disease, although it is. It's interesting the way it's talked about. Leprosy is cleansed, not healed. As I said, that process outlined in Leviticus 14 involved sacrifice and atonement. And therefore there appears to be a connection implied between the disease and sin itself. It's not that leprosy was to be viewed as being the result of a particular sin or moral failure. I think it's more that leprosy was to be understood as in some way as an emblem or a picture of human sin. With all its damaging effects, leprosy spoke powerfully of the brokenness of the human condition, which excludes people from the presence of God and from the company of God's people. I came across this quote from one writer. He said, "Leprosy is a perfect metaphor for sin. It starts as an invisible infection and then slowly dominates one's life. It's invisible to start with, but eventually the person becomes deformed and ugly. Furthermore, the body becomes numb. Sin makes us numb to the abundance of life, and we become dull and unfeeling. Sin isolates us from others. Selfishness cuts us off from others. And we end up alone with our addiction, alone with our sin, alone with our poor selves." Therefore, it seems that in cleansing the lepers and in sending them to the priests for verification and for sacrifices to be offered, something in these actions that the deep issues of the gospel are being revealed or disclosed. Sin is a serious matter. Poisons every source of happiness, pollutes and contaminates all of human life and existence. Its ugly, disfiguring effects are all too readily seen. And before its destructive reality, human beings are powerless. There's nothing we can do. There is but one who can cleanse and heal. There is but one priest who can purify and declare us righteous and acceptable before God. There is only one whose sacrifice and blood can wash us clean. There is but one who can deal with the eruption of sin upon the skin of our lives. There's one who can have mercy upon our souls. There's one who can make us whole again. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so this morning, Jesus Christ invites us all to travel the way of faith. He calls us to that obedience that comes from faith. Calls us to trust the power of his blood. Calls us to trust his word. Calls us to believe in his cleansing power. Have you taken that walk of faith this morning? The cry of faith. The walk of faith. And thirdly here, the gratitude of faith in response to the power of Jesus. We see that in verses 15 through 19. The cry of faith, the walk of faith, and then the gratitude of faith. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Of the 10 lepers that had initially cried out to Jesus, of the 10 that were cleansed, one and only one, a despised Samaritan at that, turned back to express his gratitude to Jesus Christ. And he did it in very dramatic style. We're told that he praised God publicly in a loud voice, and then he fell at the feet of Jesus. He fell on his face at the feet of Jesus and gave him thanks. It's a very dramatic picture. And there is a sense of compulsion about this man. He separates himself from the others. He makes a beeline for Jesus. He's not concerned really about what the others are doing or they're not doing. He is not afraid to express his overwhelming sense of gratitude to the Lord. He wants to, you know, shout it from the rooftops. It's as if he cannot contain himself. Simply must give glory to God. And yet he understands that to do that properly, he must go to Jesus and not the temple. The temple, there was a sign in one of the courtyards that said, in effect, no foreigners beyond this point. But there is no such barrier at the feet of Jesus Christ. There is no such barrier at the feet of Jesus. And so this Samaritan falls on his face at the feet of Jesus and gives glory to God. He comes back to the only priest who can declare a sinner clean. Matthew Henry writes, he wanted the author of the cure to have all the glory of it before he himself had the benefit of it. He wanted Jesus to have all the praise and all the glory. That was his prime concern. I wonder if it's ours. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Before this man enjoyed the benefits of his new life, he wanted to express his gratitude to God. And he went to the one place where a man or a woman can truly meet with God and offer thanks. He fell at the feet of Jesus. He laid his life before the Lord. And friends, this is where any experience of God's grace and mercy should take us. It should bring us to that place of worship at the feet of Jesus. What did the hymn writer say? Who is he to whom they bring all the sick and sorrowing? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. I wonder if we've done that. This man's response was evidence of his faith in Jesus Christ. What is your response this morning? Jesus told him that his faith had made him whole or well, or perhaps even that his faith had saved him. And Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise, go your way, your faith has made you well." The point that Jesus highlights is that only one had returned to give glory to God. He asked, "Where are the 9? Many years ago, a friend of mine, a Baptist minister, was visiting churches in the United States of America. And on his trip, he was taken one Sunday morning to a very large African-American congregation somewhere in the South. I forget exactly where it was. He'd never been at a service like it. He was a pretty, you know, kind of doer Scotsman, was a Presbyterian, but he was a doer Baptist. You know, they do exist, you know, I have to say. And he described this experience as quite a thing. And the minister was preaching on this very passage in Luke 17. And my friend recounted for us the service. He told us all about it. And he recounted for us the substance of the sermon. And it's always stuck with me. And the substance of the sermon was this. Too many nines. Too many nines. That was the great refrain of the sermon that ran through the whole thing. Too many nines. Too many nines in this church, he said. You know, looking for people to do evangelism. Too many nines in this church, he said. Looking for Sunday school teachers. Too many nines in this church. Looking for volunteers. Too many nines in this church. Looking for people to pray. Too many nines in this church. I'm afraid it's an all too accurate description of many congregations. Too many nines. Friends, let's make sure that we're not a congregation of nines. Let's make sure there's not too many nines here. Many opportunities for service here. J.C. Ryle, writing middle of the 19th century, said this: "The best of us are far too like the 9 lepers. We're more ready to pray than to praise, and more disposed to ask God for what we have not than to thank him for what we have. Murmurings and complainings and discontent abound on every side of us. Few indeed are to be found who are not continually hiding their mercies under a bushel and setting their needs and trials on a hill." I like that phrase. Hiding their mercies under a bushel, setting their needs and trials on a hill. The widespread thanklessness of Christians is the disgrace of our day, he says. Now, why is that the case? Why was that the case in Ryle's day, all those years ago? Why is it sadly too often the same for us today? And to put it simply, we lack gratitude because we have lost a sense of our great need for the mercy of God. We've lost a sense of our indebtedness to Christ. We think too much of ourselves and too little of the Lord Jesus. The secret of a thankful spirit is to feel and sense our debt to grace, to realize that we deserve nothing but hell and judgment, that apart from Jesus Christ, we're utterly lost and God forsaken. And apart from him, we will always remain at a distance, lost in a far country, strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in this world. And far too few of us give thought to such matters. And as a result, too few of us are found at the feet of Jesus. Friends, what does this table say to us this morning? It calls us to remember. Yeah, to remember the blood and the nails. To remember the wrath and the mercy of God. To remember the cost of our salvation. To remember that the far off can only be brought near by the blood of Christ. To remember the only priest who can declare us clean. Calls us to remember. Calls us to come to this priest in faith. Because Christianity is at heart a religion of response. That's how the Christian faith is structured. It involves not only the cry and the walk, it also involves the gratitude. It's how it's designed. It's all a response to what God has done in and through his Son Jesus Christ. This is the logic of the gospel. In his letters, Paul is always speaking in this way. Everything in the Christian life is a response to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Everything is to be rooted and grounded in the mercies of God. Remember Paul's words in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We're called to respond in gratitude to God for all that he's done for us through the Lord Jesus. Paul says, we do that not by bringing a sacrifice, but rather by being a sacrifice. Don't bring one, be one, says Paul. Offer your whole life back to God as a sacrifice of praise. It is the only rational, logical, acceptable response. But is it yours? Have you responded appropriately to the presence of Jesus? Have you called out to him in faith? Some people here have not done that yet. Have you responded appropriately, I can only say that, to the word of Jesus? Have you started out on the way of faith? Some of you haven't yet done that. And those who have you responded appropriately to the grace and the power of Jesus? Have you fallen at his feet in worship and in thanks? Friends, we live in a world, and sadly sometimes a church, with too many nines. Then one of them turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. May his response be ours also. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes that we might see Jesus, and that in seeing him we may call to him, and in calling to him we may respond to him with living faith and obedience and trust. We thank you for all that you have done for us, all that you've laid out before us. We thank you for this table and for the bread and for the wine, for the way that it speaks to us so powerfully of what you have done in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who shed his blood, that sinners might be cleansed. Lord, help us to respond in faith. Help us to respond with thanksgiving. Help us to respond by falling at the feet of Jesus and worshipping him. Lord, bless us and encourage us. Move us forward in faith, whoever we are, wherever we are. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Just as we come to the Lord's table.